I'm going to probably take some time next week to expand on maybe look into Ephesians chapter 6 a little bit. We'll see as we get into this chapter that parallel passage follows with us this morning. Verse 1, let me just read verses 1 through 6 here a minute. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a messenger was revealed to Daniel, whose name was called Belshazzar. The message was true. It was the appointed time was long, and he understood the message and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant food, no meat, no wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was at the side of the great river, the Tigris, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded a gold upaz, and his body was like beryl, and his face the appearance of lightning, and his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and his feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his words like the multitude, or like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but great terror fell upon them, that they fled and hid themselves. So just in background, Cyrus now has taken the throne, probably somewhere right around, we know it's 538, 539 B.C. This is in the third year of Cyrus. What happened in the first year of King Cyrus as he came to the throne and took over and took over the Babylonian Empire? What did he decree in Ezra chapter 1? Remember? What was it? That the Jews could go back and rebuild the temple. Remember? So this Persian king was very gracious to the Jews. And so he makes this decree. We looked at this last week in Ezra chapter 1, that the Jews could go forth. He also said that you could take gold and people could give gold and silver and help you out. We also know that in Ezra chapter 3 and 4, maybe 5, there's resistance as the Jews go back. So here we have Daniel praying. He's listed as 2 names, Daniel, and he's also called Belteshazzar. He's probably 80 years old by now, in his 80s. I think the reason they list both names here is because to make sure we understand it's the same Daniel. He was given a vision in verse 1 that the appointed time was long. So it's something that's going to happen in the future. It's going to take place later on. And this vision was also something that he understood. And so he was given understanding of those visions. He was mourning 3 weeks or praying for 3 weeks. He was fasting. We see this in verse 2. He ate no pleasant food or meat or wine came to his mouth, nor did I anoint myself with any oil. So for 3 weeks, Daniel has been, as it were, in sackcloth and ashes. We've seen that before in Daniel chapter 9, verse 3, that Daniel prayed and fasted before. So this is very common for this man to do that. He's aged at this time, and yet he's fasting for 3 weeks. On the 24th day, verse 4 of the first month, this is at the same time as Passover. And so Daniel's praying. We're not really sure what he's praying about. I would tend to suspect it has something to do with the resistance that was going on in Jerusalem and the Jews, and possibly for his own sin. We're not given that right now. In verse 5, he lifts up his eyes and looked, to behold, a certain man clothed in linen. He's faced with this man. He's described as a man. We'll find out later. I think it's an angel. Some have suggested that this is the Lord Jesus Christ, the pre-incarnate Christ. I don't take that view, but others do. I think this is simply, well, not simply, this is an angel. And I do believe it is Gabriel that has already appeared to Daniel in the past. So if I refer to him as Gabriel, that's why. It's given this description in verse 6, very similar to a description that's given of Christ in Revelation. And so that's why some people take that, but this is some kind of a magnificent creature. And so in verse 7 here, and this is kind of where we left off last week, Daniel, he hears, notice in verse 6, and the sounds of his words like the voice of a multitude. It's the idea of ringing. It's his voice was a magnificent voice. And I alone, that Daniel, saw the vision. There's a lot of men with him, other people with him. Daniel was a high-ranking official. We would think that he would have others with him. He's probably also in his, like I said, in his 80s. So it's not unusual to have some kind of an entourage with him. But here they are. Daniel's praying. They're on the side of the Tigris River. And Daniel hears this message coming out of heaven. I alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision. So there's a voice and also a vision. So Daniel is the only one that actually hears the voice and sees the vision. God is very specific as he narrows in on Daniel and gives him this blessing. Notice here what happened. The vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but great fear fell upon them. I don't know what happened here. We're not given any details. They didn't see the vision. Apparently, they may have not heard the vision, but for some reason, great fear fell upon them. They were afraid. They were terrified. Remember, they're on the side of the Tigris River. You can just see them hiding in the willows, as it were, running in complete terror. Keith? It's very reminiscent. In fact, we'll look at that in just a minute here. We'll see. Let's look at that now. Well, turn to Acts chapter 9 with me. I think that's a great point. Very similar thing occurred to Paul or Saul at the time. Acts 9. We call this the conversion of Paul or Saul. He was, I think he records this four times in the book of Acts, but this is the original one. Then Saul, remember, he's killing people. He's breathing out threats. He's unconverted. He's a Pharisee. He hates the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has this large group of men with him. And Saul, still breathing murders against the disciples and the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogue of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way — that's the word for a Christian, or that's the Bible's way of saying that's what they were, the early Christians were called — whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Paul was a terrorist against the Church of Jesus Christ, and he was set on killing them. And so as he journeyed, here we go, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? You know, you talk about sovereign grace. Here it is, right? The guy that was a terrorist, that hated the Christ, and he's called from heaven in a personal voice. But notice what happens here. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him — this is very similar to what happened to Daniel, and we'll see in a minute — why are you persecuting me? Well, that got his attention, I'm sure. He falls to the ground. And notice he said, and he said, who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. That's an interesting phrase. We'll talk about that maybe some other time. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. So in this case, they actually heard the voice, as Keith makes his point. And Daniel, we're not told if they hear the voice or not, but the response is very similar. I don't know what the people that were with Daniel heard or saw. Apparently nothing, but there was some presence to them that made them fearful and caused them to run away. And very similar here to what we see in the conversion of Paul, or the apostle Paul, as he's called Saul here. And then, of course, remember the little difference here. Saul was without sight for 3 days as he was led into the city. So keep that in mind as we go through here. Daniel was obviously not alone. Daniel saw the vision. Great terror fell on all those that were with him. There might have been some kind of physical change, maybe a wind or something. We're really not told what happened. Something happened. The NIV read, such terror overwhelmed them that they fled and hid themselves. So it was something that caused them to run away. They're by the Tigris River, as I said, and so this is a very scary event to them. Let's look at verses 8 and 9 here. Therefore, I was left alone, and I saw this great vision. No strength remained in me, for my vigor was turned into frailty in me, and I retained no strength. Yet I heard the sound of his words, and while I heard the sound of his words, I was in a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. I'm not even sure how to really describe this, but basically Daniel, as it were, kind of faints, but in a sense, he's able to still hear or see this vision. It's actually very marvelous. So he's separated from his companion. Here he is left alone. He experiences weakness. He becomes pale. What would possibly cause him to be weak and pale? What was he doing? Please? He hadn't eaten in 3 weeks, so that's possible, right? He's weak already, and here he sees this vision, and so the NIV reads, I had no strength left in me. My face turned deathly pale, and I was helpless. And so when Daniel's confronted with this magnificent creature, he falls on his face. In verse 9 here, we see, confronted with this beauty of the messenger and the radiance of the messenger, Daniel becomes very pale and weak, and he hears the voice of one. He falls to the ground, probably in some kind of a trance. If you look at verse 9 there, I was in a deep sleep on my face with my face to the ground. Maybe, I'm not sure exactly what happened, but he falls to the ground, but he's still able to receive revelation as he's laying there, helpless on the ground. James Smith, in his commentary, says, when he heard the voice of an angel, Daniel fell to the ground into a trance. It must be due to the fact that there are not many who could endure the revelation of this sort and survive, that God does not grant them to many. This is a very special time. When we see things like this in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, these are not everyday occurrences, right? These are special times. One of the interesting things, and we'll talk about that in a minute, is the impact it had on Daniel and those around him. Moses was certainly confronted with God in Exodus. There was others in the Old Testament. But Daniel was this spiritual giant, and he was just overwhelmed by the beauty of this creature that was bringing him into the message that was there. If this was Gabriel, as I suspect it was, and I'm not the original thought on that. Believe me, I'm taking that from a lot of commentators. And this is an angel. Imagine coming face to face with a living God. If this is a mere creature, which I suspect it is, imagine the glory and the majesty of the living God. Think of Moses when he stood and was told, "Take off your shoes," and he saw the burning bush. Think of Isaiah when he was confronted. What was Isaiah's response? Woe is me, right? I am a sinful man. And we see the beauty and the majesty of God. It's not just in the New Testament. Paul, of course, we just read this in Romans or Acts 9. He falls on his face, doesn't he? He's broken before the holiness and the beauty of God. John, the apostle, what is his response in Revelation? He falls on his face and faints, doesn't he?
The 20% of the going may be toning down because there's no evidence that Mary fainted or had went into shock.
they both seem to appear as men at that time. To use your terminology, I think they do have a way to turn it down, yes. But here we see, in this case, I think we're seeing the glory of God's creation. But what we don't want to miss is the glory of Christ himself. We don't want to miss this. This is a creature. Just a couple things in the New Testament. In Mark 4, what was the disciple? Remember what happened at Mark 4 when the disciples, when Jesus calmed the sea? What was their response? Yeah. What manner of man is this? They're confronted with the glory and the beauty of Christ. And Christ is in a man, form of a man at that point, but his radiance shows forth in his glory and his beauty and the majesty that he's able to calm the sea. And we see that also in Luke. Turn to Luke 5 a minute. We see similar things in the New Testament with Christ as a man, but yet his glory seems to jump out at times, and the apostles come face to face with this. Look at Luke 5. Let's just read 1 through 5. So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood at the lake. Am I in the right verse here? To Gethsemane, and he saw, in verse 2, and he saw two boats standing in the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which Simon had asked, and put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitude on the boat. And when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets." But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your words I will let down." And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and the nets were breaking, so that they signaled for their partners on the other boats to come and help them. And they began to fill the boats, and they began to sink. And so Simon Peter saw it. He fell down, notice, at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me. I am a sinful man, O Lord." Just be reminded that sometimes you hear of people who supposedly come face to face with Christ or see Christ in visions or see Christ in some kind of a circumstance. The response is not to have a conversation, but the response is to bow down as Isaiah did and as Peter did when he saw the glory of Christ. And if this is an angel when it happened to Daniel, how much more should our response be as we see the face, as it were, of the living God? Any thoughts or comments? Newton? Yeah, that happened to a man, and that was Moses, right? When Moses ascended into the mountain, and he was come face to face with God, the glory of God rubbed off on the Moses, and he had to cover his face as he came down. And so, yeah, I don't think we can even begin to imagine the magnificence and the glory of being in the presence of God. I think, if anything, it's much more than we in our American culture think about, that we're not going to see the man upstairs. We're going to see the great and mighty sovereign King and Creator of the universe. So, Tim. Now, whether we see the others or not, you and I have had this discussion.
We will see Christ, and I think that's what we need to keep in mind, that, you know, even all this is about, we're going to see Christ.
the prize of all believers is the what? The beatific vision. We shall see him as he is. When we do, we shall be like him because we see him as he is. The prize is always Christ. He's the prize of the universe, and he's the center of the universe. So, Keith? Yeah, and that is true, and that's what happened with Moses. He saw the backside of God. He didn't see his whole glory. He would have died. No man can see God and live. All my point is here this morning is just if these magnificent creatures and created beings are so magnificent and caused Daniel, the servant of the living God, to fall down, how much more magnificent can it be that the creator of the universe, Jesus Christ, and his Father and the Holy Spirit be when we finally see him? And so well, we don't want to miss that in this passage here. So here we got Daniel in verse 9. He hears the voice. He's in a deep sleep, some kind of trance. He's laying on his face on the ground. Now watch as the angel in the revelation raises Daniel up. Look at the steps that happen here. Suddenly a hand touched me and made me tremble on my knees. So Daniel moves from his face, from being on the ground, and moves up, and he's on his knees, but he's still trembling. He's scared to death, as it were. You can picture him. He says, the description there is, palms of his hands are on the ground. He doesn't want to get up too fast, but he's not going to stay there. And we see that in verse 11, notice. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright. So here we go. He goes from prostrate on the ground to his knees, and then now he's standing upright and, as it were, looking face to face with this angel. And of course, in verse 11, it says, while he was speaking this word, I was still trembling. Daniel's resurrected, as it were, stands straight up. He's shaking, still shaking, trembling in the presence of this God, this angel. And he said to me, notice in verse 11 what he says to Daniel, greatly beloved. Can you imagine that? Isn't that a wonderful phrase? Greatly beloved. Greatly beloved, that this messenger comes to Daniel. Of all the people that were in Babylon and all the thousands that were carried over and all the slaves that were brought in, Daniel is singled out here as the one that is greatly beloved. He's in the presence of this angel, but he's reminded that he is greatly beloved. And notice what he says also, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. While he was speaking his words to me, I stood trembling. So this messenger has been sent to Daniel. It's going to get a little convoluted as we get ready to go into the rest of this chapter here. But this messenger finally arrives. He's coming to answer Daniel's prayer. He's going to come, we'll see, to give him insight into the vision that I think takes place in chapters 11 and 12, and maybe looking back on some clarity in chapters 8 and 9. We see Daniel here. Notice in 11b, I've been sent to you. It's a special delivery direct for Daniel. And this is great comfort for him, as the man has been fasting for 3 weeks. And as the angel was speaking, Daniel's moved to his feet. And one commentator said, God likes to speak to his servants face to face. And so he raises him up and he looks him in the eye, as it were, and talks to him. Notice verse 12. Then he said to me, do not fear. Do not fear. We could spend a whole lesson on that one, right? We could spend a whole sermon on this phrase, do not fear. Certainly this is God's message to us today. Do not fear. Turn back to Psalm 23 with me. I was thinking about this week. We can rush over these verses so quickly, and we miss the message of God not only to Daniel, but to us. Psalm 23, we read this, and we probably memorized it. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, what? I will fear no evil, right? I will fear no evil. Yes. For you, why would he fear no evil? Notice he goes on, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. There's a lot that can be said about this. Turn to Revelation chapter 1 a minute. Notice the words here that were given to John. Revelation 1, 17 and 18. Notice John's response when he hears the words of the Lord here. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. Do not fear. Why? Because I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. So we go through our lives daily. Whether you want to admit it or not, we're fearful. We're fearful in our testimony to others. We're fearful about what the outcome is, whether of our children or our jobs, whatever it happens to be. But hear the word of the prophet this morning that tells us, do not fear. Paul has similar words, and I'll just look at this real quickly. In Romans chapter 8, he speaks these words to the, and I'm going to come back and look at this next week a little bit more, but notice the words he speaks to the Roman believers in verse 13. Let's start with verse 12 of chapter 8. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many of you as led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage, what? Again, to fear. Paul has to constantly remind the church, and it's our responsibility to remind each other that we cannot have the spirit. But you have received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, and heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. It says there's a tendency, and we have to be reminded constantly about the fear. Fear can make us stop or move backwards. Faith always moves us forward. So when the prophet cries out, the just shall live by faith, it is in opposition to those who live in fear. Any thoughts before we move on here? If not, let's look back at verse 12. Notice the second thing the angel says to Daniel here in verse 12. Let me just read it. Then he said to me, do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. So not only is Daniel greatly beloved, Daniel is told not to fear, but he's also told that I have come to answer your prayer. God answers prayer, right? In this case, it's a unique situation, and we'll see as we get to the rest of this chapter, but God answers prayer, and take comfort in that. God hears us. God hears our words, and he comes to answer me. Your prayers have been answered. Not only were your prayers heard, they were heard 21 days before. If you go back to verse 2, we won't take time to look at that. But Daniel's words were heard, and the angel came because of Daniel's prayer. The angel here, Gabriel, comes in direct response to the prayers of Daniel. And this is not an accident, a cosmic accident. Also, notice we don't want to miss here the attitude of Daniel in his prayer. Daniel not only fasted and prayed, it says here he humbled himself, he is called Notice, do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before God. Prayer comes with a humble spirit, with a spirit that's dependent on God rather than demanding an answer or even expecting a particular answer. We come humbly, we bow ourselves. The King James, if you've got the King James, it says he is chaste. It means to be brought low or to be afflicted. That's the idea. Daniel afflicted himself or brought himself low before God. He bowed before God, as it were. Daniel demands nothing from his sovereign God, but he asks in humility as the servant of Jehovah. And that is certainly the spirit that we should come. It was God that heard Daniel's prayer, and it was God that sent the angel. Somebody said in the commentary, Gabriel may not visit us, but our prayers will be answered. And I think we take comfort in that. We see that in the New Testament. God hears our prayers. He answers our prayers. Sometimes they're not the answer we wanted. This was certainly not the answer I don't think that Daniel expected, to see an angel there. Sometimes the answer is no. And sometimes the answer is wait a while. Sometimes the answer is wait on me, depend on me. But God does answer our prayers. Let's look at verse 13 and 14 here. This is where it gets really interesting. Verse 13, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withheld me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the king of Persia. Now, you talk about a cosmic battle. Here we just walked into one, right? We're given through the inspiration of Scripture and the prophet Daniel, we're given insight to this cosmic battle. So picture this. Daniel's praying. The very first day he starts to pray, God dispatches Gabriel to go and to talk to Daniel. In the meantime, Gabriel encounters this evil angel, as it were. He's called here in verse 13, the prince of the kingdom of Persia. Gabriel encounters some kind of a cosmic resistance, as it were. And then they're battling for a period of time. And notice what happens in verse 13. Then Michael appears. Apparently God sends Michael, or Michael knows somehow how to go. And so one of the chief princes, he's called here, he came, it says in verse 13, to help me. So imagine this. Gabriel is battling with some evil angel or cosmic evil force, and he's losing or he's not winning, and so Michael is sent to help him. If any of you ever watch big time wrestling, you know they have what they call tag teams, right, where the guy's in there and he reaches over and he touches his partner, and the partner goes in and they take over, and they, you know, the same thing. This isn't tag team, this is double team. Michael was sent as support with Gabriel, and he is sent to help him. There is, as I said, this gets very interested, and this is the legitimate reason. You talk about why God didn't answer his prayer immediately. Well, there was 21 days went by, and these two cosmic forces were battling. Hold on, Keith, a minute. The reason, the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me for 21 days. Gabriel is withstood and could not get to Daniel for 21 days by this one called the Prince of Persia. Keith?
I was just going to say, some of the commentaries I read suggest that of the three archangels that are mentioned in the Bible, there's only three angels named, that Gabriel may have been the weaker one, and then that Michael is stronger as a warrior angel and comes to help against Lucifer, because we find in Revelation that it's Michael that grabs the dragon and throws him into the bottomless pit, too.
Yeah. Notice what Michael is called here. One of the chief princes. That's what he's called here. Newton, you have some insight?
Well, I was going to say that the title, the
I'll probably talk about this next week. Look down at verse 20. Hold a minute. Hold on. Look down. Hold on. Look down at verse 20. It says, now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I have gone forth, indeed, the prince of Greece will come. So there must be something that to what Newton's saying. And we'll look at that maybe a little bit next week. Keith, go ahead. Yeah, I don't know. I suspect that, like Newton said, that there is, it seems to indicate here, and I don't want to make this a proof text, but there is some kind of evil force that goes with every nation. Michael's called the first angel here, the chief. Newton, go ahead. Did you have something?
Well, I was going to point out that in Isaiah 14, there is an address to, I think it's the fifth king of Babylon, something like that. And when people read that, they say, well, it looks like Satan. And it suggests, and that happens also in Ezekiel, I forget exactly where it is, not with Babylon, but with Tyre or one of those countries. It suggests that the one who stood behind the king of Babylon was Satan or one of his henchmen, and it was driving Babylon in its wicked rebellion against the Lord God.
Yeah. And if that is true, which I suspect it is, what is also true? That God raised up Nebuchadnezzar for his purposes, right? And so God is not defeated. Let me just point out one thing. We're going to close with this, and you can think about this. In Jude, verse 8, there's no chapters there. Notice what he says here. Likewise, all these were dreamers, defiled the flesh, rejected authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael, the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he was disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." So this is a battle-worn angel, right? This guy is battle-worn. Revelation, Keith, I know you wanted to get to Revelation. We're not going to go there this week. But Revelation 12 is what Keith was referring to. Newton, you had the last comment.
One last comment. This puts a little different, interesting light on the temptation of Satan to the Lord. If you fall down and worship me, I will give you all the kingdoms of the world, he said.
Yeah. And I think that was a legitimate temptation. Yes. Okay. Well, next week we're going to finish the rest of this. Get ready to hear what happens. It's a great story. And then I want to look at probably Ephesians 6 and maybe Romans chapter 8 and talk about what we talked about today, the principalities and powers and rulers of this world that are in places that we can't see. So thank you for your patience and your time. You're dismissed.